Well, this morning we're going to start a new series, and we're calling it Living in Exile. And it's going to be basically about the book of Daniel. And so we'll be talking about that in just a moment. But what does it mean to be living in exile? And that happens to be a theme throughout the Scripture. In fact, not only throughout Scripture, but throughout the history of Christianity, we've been a people who have been, as it were, living in exile. Now, living in exile can mean a lot of different things, but I just want us to think about it in these terms. It's about living in a majority culture that is not the same as our own culture. We see things differently. And people have thought that we've been headed that way for a long time. That the majority culture that we see all around us doesn't fit our own. It feels rather disorienting. I have a picture back here that's going to be the title of this series, and that happens to be from a memorial in Berlin, Germany, to the Jews who lost their lives in Europe during World War II. It's a large complex, and it has all these pillars, and they're not quite straight, and they're different heights, and as you walk through that memorial, it becomes very disorienting, and it just doesn't feel right. And that's what it's like often for us now. As we go through society, as we go through life day to day, we find ourselves in a culture that doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel natural to us. It doesn't feel native to us. And, you know, we've seen this coming. Some people have said that, you know, as we've taken surveys, even though a lot of people have said that, yes, they do indeed believe in Jesus. We've suspected not all of them are really followers of Jesus. But now we're to a point where it's basically, when you ask that question, we find that we are in the minority now. And so we're heading into a different kind of world, a different kind of life. And so I want us to look back and see what we can learn from the Bible about living in exile. The Jewish experience is really remarkable. From 4,000 years, basically, they have lived in exile, and they have managed to come through it. They've managed to keep their identity. They are one of the very few people, in fact, some people will say nobody has lived in exile this long and maintained their language. Almost every place else we look, we see that the people have adopted the language of the majority culture. And yet the Jews haven't done that. And it's also interesting where you see around the world the influence that they're able to have on the majority culture. In the United States, even today, they say Jews make up the most at 2% of the population. And yet, when you look at our entertainment industry, when you look at our financial industry, we see that they have been able to have tremendous influence on all of those sectors and that impact our lives so much. And so we see that they have been very good at keeping their identity and going through these exiles. So we're going to look at that. And probably the biggest example that we find in the Bible are the Jews living in exile in Babylon. And we read about that mainly in the book of Daniel. And as we're looking at Daniel, the first six chapters, there's 12 chapters in all, the first six chapters are basically narrative, the story of Daniel and his friends living in exile in Babylon. And then the last six are the story or the prophecy of Daniel. We're going to be looking at that a little bit later. So we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, but before we get to that, I want us to look at some background issues, and one of those are the empires of the worlds of the world that we have. And I have a list of empires, and it's going to kind of place it in history, the book of Daniel. And one of the things that is very, people will argue about this list. Some will say that I should include another empire in there, or maybe one didn't really reach empire status. But if you look here, here's our list. You see down here in the bottom, number one, you had the Egyptian Empire. Following the Egyptian Empire, they were taken over by the Assyrians. They were up in the north there, number two. The third one then, and now the Assyrians, let's go back to that. The Assyrians, if you remember, after King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split in two, to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Well, the Assyrians were the ones who attacked the northern kingdom, and they took the northern kingdom people into captivity and scattered them throughout their empire. After the Assyrians, however, you had the Babylonians come on the scene, number three there. And they're the ones who came and captured Jerusalem and took the southern kingdom into exile in Babylon. Now, I'm just going to give you the rest of these because it's really important down the road, and we'll talk about it a little bit later. But you can see that after the Babylonian Empire, they are succeeded by the Medo-Persian Empire. And then following that, you have the Greeks came along, Alexander the Great's time period, and they were the world empire. And then finally, the Romans take over from the Greeks. And remember that at Jesus' time, the Romans were the ruling people at that point. Now, the thing that's interesting is where Israel is. And if you notice, they're kind of in the middle of all this. And there were some, that means something because it was a crucial place. That's why people wanted it. They wanted to control it. Because the Assyrians, for example, would want to fight with the Egyptians. And the Egyptians would come out to fight against the Assyrians. And guess where they would fight? They would fight actually right in Israel, because that was the middle ground. And so they really took a beating. But we're going to be talking back to the Babylonian Empire when the Babylonians have come and they've taken Jerusalem. They've captured Jerusalem and they've taken the people of Jerusalem into exile into Babylon. So that's the one part that we want to make sure that we get straight. And then the second thing I want to do as far as background is talk about prophets. And there are three main prophets that we have in our Bible who testified or prophesied during the exile in Babylon. And the first one is Jeremiah. And he prophesied in Jerusalem. That's the little dot on the left there. And that's where he was located. The second one was Daniel, who was in Babylon. That's there over here in this big red dot. And then the third one was Ezekiel. And he prophesied from a Tel Aviv, which was an exile city. It was a city built for exiles. And so you have these three. It's fascinating because you have these three prophets all prophesying, and they're during the exile, and they're prophesying from different places. And we know that at least Daniel and Ezekiel read what Jeremiah had to say. And so it's just really interesting how we have this all set up. So I just wanted to give you that as background. We're going to be talking about Daniel. And so this morning I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. I fooled you there. We are going to look at Jeremiah 29 today, because this is a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles, and next week is when we'll actually begin looking at the book of Daniel. So, Jeremiah chapter 29, let me begin reading in verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, 'The Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon.' But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and the object of horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kolahiah, and Zedekiah, son of Mahaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and in my name they have uttered lies, which I did not authorize. I know it, and am a witness to it, declares the Lord." Well, there's a lot there, but I want us to look at specifically what our posture is supposed to be, what their posture was supposed to be in exile. And it's rather striking, actually, but the first thing that it says is that they are to settle there. So they're supposed to just dig in. And we have a hard time doing that, and we have to understand what does that mean as far as settling there. What does it mean to, as they were told, build homes? And I think a lot of it is understanding the relative permanence. And yes, it does say that you will be brought back, but it's going to be a long time. And you are supposed to establish yourself there. Now, you see, we say this because there's basically this idea of how we understand exile. There's some examples that we've seen. And one of those examples is what we call isolationism. And it's when you withdraw entirely from the culture around you. We saw that, we see that, I think probably the most obvious example in our day is like the Amish that withdraw into their own communities. And that's not what God is telling the Israelites to do here. The other side of that is syncretism. It's when we just basically adopt the culture we're around, and we bring some of their beliefs into our beliefs. We just mix it all together, and we have this watered down spirituality, if you will. And we're not supposed to do that either. But what God is telling them, first of all, is to settle there. The other thing I see is interesting is they are supposed to grow there. Sometimes we get so discouraged when we're in this kind of situation, and this is what a lot of cultures have done throughout history, is they just give up, and they just dwindle away, and they're not even identifiable anymore. In fact, we've seen that with the Northern Kingdom when they're taken into captivity. There's a few of them that we read about later, but basically we don't hear from any of those 10 tribes again. They just disappear. And so we're not supposed to do that. These people were supposed to grow there. Another thing that's really interesting is it says they are supposed to work for the prosperity of the land. They were to be a blessing to the land. And that's just like the last thing we want to do, because we see this alien culture, this majority culture that's different than ours now, we see that as an enemy. And we just have this strong feeling that way, that it's all our enemy. And that's not what the exiles were told to do. They were told to be a blessing to the land. We're going to be looking over the next several weeks in Daniel how they were a blessing to the people that they had been exiled to. We also see that we are supposed to pray for it. And we're supposed to pray for it for blessing, not destruction. You see, sometimes we'll have people that are saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for them all right. And it'll be one of those imprecatory prayers that we read in the Psalms sometimes. And it's going to be, you know, dear God, please bring destruction on them. But that's not what the exiles were supposed to do. They were supposed to pray for their well-being. Praying for their blessing. And so we see this this theme that's very different from the way that we are supposed to think. Now, there's a couple of other things that they say, or that the letter says, and the letter is from Jeremiah, but if you notice, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. That's how the letter starts. And so this is from God. Couple of other things we are to do. And first of all, we are to beware of false prophets. And you at the end of this passage that I read, you saw how they were talking about the false prophets, two of them in particular, that were causing problems. And they were saying, this is from God. And I think we have to be very careful during times like this that we watch out for false prophets. And it's pretty simple, really. I think it means we stick with God's word. Because I think so many times we get all caught up in things that are going on around us, and people start writing books and preaching and things that sound good to our ears, and We get caught up in that. And this happens whenever there's some sort of crisis. We've seen it down. If you go to a bookstore, the whole section on when the world is going to end. It continues to amaze me how many books. If you want to sell a book, that's what you do. Write a book on prophecy and make something up, and you'll sell a lot of books. But I tell you, we more than anybody should be on guard about that. We should be people who study Scripture and go to Scripture and check with Scripture and make sure that we don't fall into that trap. These are the things to look out for. It's when they're about, when they prey on fear, power, and control. Whenever we see something that has to do, that preys on our fears, has to do with power, has to do with control. That's really hard. People get very nervous when those things are threatened, and it's amazing. We have a hard time saying, God, it's in your hands, and so we have to be people that are very aware of false prophets during these uncertain kinds of times. The other thing it says is to wait on God's promises. You know, we hate waiting on God. We hate waiting. Just amazing. Kim and I waited an hour and a half to vote, and I was not happy about it the entire time. And then I got thinking, an hour and a half, that's nothing. There's people that waited a lot longer to vote, and so I shouldn't be upset about it. It was, and that calmed me down pretty quick. It was really not that hard, and things went fairly well. And so we have to be people who understand that we have to wait on God and wait for His timing. And you see, it's really important that we do that, because whenever we try and help God, whenever we try and get ahead of the game, bad things happen. And we have examples. If you think about the Bible, we think about Abraham and Sarah. God had promised that they were going to have children, and He was going to be the father of a great nation, and they were old and they had no children. And you know the story. They tried to help God out and ended up with Ishmael and the disaster that was. We also read stories of like King Saul. King Saul was going to go into battle, but they had to sacrifice before they did that, and Samuel was late. And so Saul got nervous because some of the men were starting to be afraid and leave his army. And so he goes ahead and tries to help God out and offer the sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. And again, that was a disaster. We have to be people who are willing to wait on God. This passage also talks about God's promises. This happens to be a passage that my dad used to write in the front of every Bible or book that he gave me, I think. Jeremiah 29:11. It's very popular. You probably will recognize it if you don't already. But it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I think we have to be people who remember God's promises. That this is what He has promised to do for us. A couple of things specifically. Restoration. Now, for the Israelites, they're thinking of going back to Jerusalem. They're thinking of being restored to that city. And that, imagining that city, there's probably some that were just imagining this great city. And so their focus was on that. But I think it's more than that. I think it's restoration in the fullest sense of the word. And when we look at our lives, we see things that God has already begun to bring restoration. Those of you who have been a Christian for a while, you've probably seen those moments of reconciliation and restoration happening in your life. But it continues, and there's probably still some things that you're waiting for. There's probably some relationships that you still want to see reconciled. There's probably some dreams and understanding that, you know, some times that you've wrestled with God and you've wanted to see that reconciled and restored. You might be dealing with an addiction or something like that that you're fighting that still, and you want to see that final victory. And what God is saying, a restoration is coming in the fullest sense of the word. It also says that he will hear our prayers. You see how it's tied to obedience here? I think a lot of times we forget that. We think that, you know, it's just like something that we deserve. It's like this bank account that we've built up, and we can just cry out and you know, yell for God to help or do whatever we want him to do. And you know, it doesn't matter what's been going on in our lives. That doesn't work for our kids. We see through it when our kids try that with us. You know, we see through it when they try and pretend like they're, you know, they've been behaving the whole time, when, you know, they've been actually been ornery the entire week. And suddenly when they want something, they, you know, they make it seem like they've been this perfect angel. And yet we do that. And yet it says, you know, then I will hear your prayers. It's tied to our obedience. And then it's interesting, the last thing he promises is that he will be available to us. The usual word in most of the translations is that he will be found. Isn't that interesting? That's an interesting word, and that he will be found. And I got to thinking, how many times does God seem to be missing? You know, sometimes people ask that, where was God in this? It just seemed like he was missing. And if you've had that experience in your life, you know, maybe this is something you need to pay attention to as well. You know, again, it's tied to that obedience and doing his will and allowing his will to flow through our lives. And God speaks through Jeremiah like a God. You notice this, he's not worried in the least. Here, these people are in this hectic thing. They've been brought into exile. It just has, I mean, the word that the people would probably use to describe, this is a disaster. This is a calamity. And yet during this whole time as God's speaking, you know, and he's saying some pretty hard things, but do you notice that he doesn't seem to be worried about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar has taken the Israelites into exile? There's a reason for that. Because he's in charge. And he knows that just as easily he can turn that around. You know, we often think in terms, you know, we like to say God is in control. And when we say God is in control, we often think that God is directing absolutely everything that is going to happen, that does happen, that, you know, he did that. But, you know, I like saying that God is in charge. Because there's things that happen to me that, you know whose fault it is? It's my fault. And God said, yeah, there you go. That was really stupid, Tom. You shouldn't have done that. I mean, he doesn't say it like that. But he says, but those things happen. And the way I like to think of it is, instead of God is in control in that he's running me with a joystick, he's in charge. And as no matter how much I might mess up, he's still in charge. I saw one writer say, put it this way, it's like a chess master. It doesn't matter what move you make, they know the move to win. And you might get over there and that's not where they wanted you to go, but it doesn't matter. They know the moves. They can arrange things. They can work things to what they want to have happen. And no matter where I might move, there's a God there who's in charge. And when I turn to Him, He's there. And He's not worried about it in the least. I want to conclude this morning with this overall thought. The message, the primary message that God had for the exiles was that they were to thrive in Babylon. Even in the midst of this exile, these problems that they had, even in the midst of living as a minority culture, even in the midst of having to deal with some awful religions and things that were going on around them, God calls them to thrive. Now, I think we are people who need to understand loss. Sometimes we are in a state of denial. And we need to understand that things aren't so rosy all the time. And there's a lot of bad things that we see in society. We see some horrible things in society. There we see some things that we know grieve the heart of God. And we can't be in denial about that. But we also need to be people of hope, a people who are committed to thriving. And when we have these fears and these anxieties and these frustrations, we've got to be people who stand and say, God's got this. He is in charge. Our God reigns. So as we look at the book of Daniel and in the weeks ahead, and as we look at how they thrived in Babylon, I want us to be a people, a church of people who are committed to thriving in this moment in time, right here at Gaines Church. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the opportunity we've had to gather today. And Father, we do thank You for the many blessings that You have given us. And often, this world doesn't go the way we want it to. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Sometimes we're very uncomfortable. Sometimes we're a people who really struggle with what's going on. But Father, help us to be a witness. Help us to be a people who are positive, a people who are glad because You reign. So Father, help us to be a people who thrive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for staying with us this morning, and we look forward to being back with you again soon. Have a great day.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.